Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, today we're going to just do a quick introduction of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Originally, I think I was going to have 3 weeks scheduled for this, but we're down to one, so it's going to be kind of just a quick introduction of the book and the person, the prophet Jeremiah. Concerning the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is the author. The place of is probably written in Egypt. And the author, Jeremiah, by tradition, was stoned to death by the Jews. A date written no earlier than 586 B.C. He's commissioned by the 13th year of Josiah. Audience, the nations, Israel, the audience, or the nations. At this time, we had the divided kingdom, but even then, the northern kingdom had been taken away, so there was still a remnant of the northern kingdom, but I really don't know exactly what that would have been like to have. Probably similar to even today, is you still have the Samaritans in the north, and I guess to some extent it was sort of like that. You had a degraded northern kingdom because they'd already been taken to captivity. Then you have Judah in the south as the primary, would have been the primary recipient. Jeremiah was born around 650 B.C. in Anathoth, very interesting name, and it's a priestly town 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So I'm trying to think. So, you know, and you know, I was trying to look at this and I go, okay, 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, doesn't that put it in the desert? You know, so I asked ChatGPT, is that in the desert? And it says, no, it's kind of borderline with the desert, but it's it's actually very fertile there. But the amazing thing, one of the amazing things about Jerusalem is that it's right on the edge of the Jordan Valley, kind of creeps out there, and then but it's kind of like a peninsula, and there's water, and Jerusalem itself gets rain, or at least most of it, but it's right on the line. When you go there, you can see there's just a line on the east side of town, further east toward the Jordan Valley, and it just within 100 yards it goes from, you know, the rain goes down like 90%. So I think it's, so it goes from like I think it's around 25 inches per year down to, you know, 2 or 3 inches a year, just within 100 yards. It just drops off. And so, I mean, that's just kind of the way it is there. So, you know, if you look at pictures of Israel, you'll see some places are desert and some places are, you know, lush and wonderful. And that's just kind of the way it is. You just sort of have these sudden drop-offs. So Jerusalem's just kind of sitting there, surrounded on the north. Only on the west is it really, you kind of have a fertile area. And driving up from the coast near Joppa is very fertile. It reminded me of like driving through the Ozarks. It was just kind of mountainous, and it kind of, you know, and you know, trees and all. And then once you get to Jerusalem, it's just surrounded on three sides by desert. Okay. Let's see. And okay, so he is from a priestly family. So he was of the tribe of Levi. And this was a, this town was one of the Levite towns. So Levi, the tribe of Levi, did not get a inheritance as far as land, but they had several cities around Israel. And this must have been by far the nearest one to Jerusalem, was this Levite town, just 3 miles away, a few miles away. And he lived through Judah's last kings. So at the end, right before the deportation, he started preaching, and he's considered a pre-exilic prophet, but he lived through part of the exile. But he's not considered an exilic prophet. Well, to me, he sort of is, but, so I guess when it comes to, categorizing these prophets, it's best to know exactly, he was around before the exile. He was around during part of the exile. Remember that? But he was in Jerusalem, where when we studied Ezekiel, Ezekiel was in Babylon throughout all this. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. And he was considered, the weeping prophet. There's several times that this talks, you wonder why is he called a weeping prophet? And, there's about 5 or 10 scripture, where it just mentions tears, right? He was just so distraught and upset over the fall of his country and his city and his people. So Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in 627 BC, the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and he would have been the last faithful king of Judah. He was likely still a young man when God called him in Jeremiah 1:6. Jeremiah served about 40 years. His ministry extended from Josiah through the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC. He witnessed Judah's decline firsthand. It made him very, made him cry. Jeremiah's hometown, was Anathoth. And so, he would have had, access. I mean, it would have been just 3 miles away, within walking distance, about an hour's walk. He could walk to Jerusalem. So he would have been around all the temple growing up, where if he'd been further away, maybe it would just have been an annual thing. But so the major kings of Jehoiakim's lifetime would have been Josiah, Jehoahaz, Joachim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Only Josiah consistently followed God's law. In 609 BC, Josiah was killed at Megiddo. And that's the, Armageddon, so it's the same place. Megiddo, Armageddon, the same place. It's in northern Israel, near the Sea of Galilee, near Mount, well, it's current day Haifa. And I can never remember this mountain's name. The mountain where that had the prophets of Baal. Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. Why can't I remember this? Yeah. So it's kind of cool because on Mount Carmel is where, it's really a ridge, but on top of Mount Carmel is where the USO at Haifa is up on Mount Carmel. So I got to go up on Mount Carmel and make a phone call to my family. That's kind of cool. Jehoiakim reigned 3 months. Egypt placed Jehoiakim on the throne. Jeremiah lived during great world change. You know, let's think about, we kind of have too, right? You just think about, you know, I guess starting about 1989. You know, major change in that time frame, right? And then, you know, and then you think, you know, in 1989, you know, that the Soviet Union fell, and all a lot of communism fell. But then just a few years later, the internet was, you know, came into being. So we've kind of, and then lately in our lifetime, the advent of AI made another major change. So like in my lifetime, it's kind of like transistors came around, I guess, when I was a child. Really getting, technically, I guess it was in the 50s, but really, you know, we had the transistors, and then the internet, well, then computer, transistor, then computers, small computers, and then the internet, and now AI, all in our lifetime. It's kind of, so we've lived in a world of change too, and we have to think about it, it's affecting religion also, because it has so many positive things about it and so many negative. Both positive and negative can be spread so quickly and easily. Assyria's power declined. Egypt briefly influenced Judah. Babylon rose under Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah began during Josiah's reforms. The idols were removed and temple worship. Many changes, however, that are on the outward and not the inward. In 605, Babylon defeated Egypt at Carchemish, and that was kind of the start of the first deportation. This went because Babylon just kind of took control from Egypt of the Israel area. The control of Judah shifted to Babylon. Jeremiah's warnings grew urgent. Jehoiakim resisted Babylon. In 64, Jeremiah dictated prophecies to Baruch. And Jehoiakim burned the scroll. In 597, Babylon captured Jerusalem, and Jehoiachin surrendered after 3 months. Many, including Ezekiel, were exiled. And Zedekiah was made a king. So it's kind of this gradual, you have the first deportation, 605, but it wasn't in 586 until the fall, before, you know, the Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. So that's, you know, around 20 years, two decades. of this kind of gradual decline, and Zedekiah was made king. Okay, Jeremiah continued under Zedekiah. He urged submission to Babylon. Zedekiah resisted, pressured by nobles. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So that would have been, I guess, the first destruction of the temple, 586, and the second one was in 70 AD. And then they talk about three temples, right? So you're like, what's going on with this? Well, apparently the third temple is Herod's temple. So you have the two temples, and then Herod, it's called Herod's temple, where he did a lot of renovation of the temple during the last, I guess about 100 years of the temple's existence. Would have been, you know, a lot of construction going on, but new and, you know, improved.
Brother Rogers, the temple that Herod renovated, was that the same temple that the Jews who returned from Babylon?
Yeah. It wasn't a reconstruction. It was, I mean, I take it the Holy of Holies was just remained, you know, intact. They just outer stuff. It was just, I mean, most of it was. I mean, the temple, you know, the Holy of Holies, the Holies, and the Holy of Holies, you know, is about 2/3 of a basketball court, right? Where the entire temple area, you know, might be 20 acres or so. Right, so it would have been, you know, just the adjoining buildings and all would have been renovated. But even today, there's people that, because now, I guess within the last 10 years or so, non-Muslims are allowed on the Temple Mount, which is kind of strange considering all the chaos is going over there. But so you can go there, but the conservative Jews, they won't go up there. And the reason why is because they don't know where the Holy of Holies was, and they don't want any possibility of stepping into the Holy of Holies. So it's kind of interesting. You're just like, couldn't you just kind of walk around the perimeter? I think that would be safe, that the, you know, that the Holy of Holies would not be in the perimeter. I mean, they do have an idea of where it is, but just to be safe, they don't even go up there. And you're kind of, okay. But I would think the perimeter would be safe for that. I mean, you know, you got, it's like walking around a field. You know, I grew up on a farmer, and, you know, if you have like a 20-acre field, you know, it's somewhere in the middle there. You could safely walk around the, you know, fence line. But I don't know. I guess that's really just interesting to me, you know, and how things have changed in our lifetime. And Jeremiah's life was hard. He was forbidden to marry. And he was often imprisoned and ridiculed. I'll read this one. Jeremiah was known for laments and tears. Oh, that my head were waters, and my tears, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So he was just weeping for his people, for his nation. and all that, everything that was going on there. Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch, and Baruch recorded the prophecies and faced danger. Their partnership preserved Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah's contemporaries included prophets, Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Judah, and Ezekiel and Daniel in Babylon. Jeremiah's timeline connected with Assyria's fall. Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. So that was before, Assyria. So yeah, he would have lived through the fall of Assyria, Babylon, but not to the end of Babylon, apparently. So in Daniel, you have the four kingdoms. You have the big statue with the four kingdoms, and it's Assyria, Babylon, the Greeks, and the Romans. So you can try to remember, and then it's kind of interesting because you get down to the bronze and clay for the Romans, and you're like, how could the Romans be weak? I mean, they were just completely awesome, weren't they? I mean, but they overextended themselves. I mean, the Romans were kind of running out of warriors, and so that they were, you know, kind of like Hitler. You know, what happened to Hitler? Well, he got too greedy. He just attacked everybody until, you know, he just ran out of people and resources. Then it was inevitable that he would fall. You know, kind of same thing with the Romans. They're kind of overextending themselves. So that, you know, even though they took over the whole place, they were weak. They had a great weakness of, overextending themselves and running out of people. Warriors. Jeremiah's ministry was centered in Jerusalem. He also spoke at the temple gates. At times, Jeremiah was taken outside the city. After Jerusalem's fall, Jeremiah remained with the remnant. Against his will, he was taken to Egypt. His final years were most likely spent there. Jeremiah lived through three deportations, the original one in 605, and then where Daniel was taken away in 605, the second one in 597, that's the one Ezekiel was taken away, and then the final total destruction in 586 BC. Jeremiah would have lived through all that and been in Jerusalem. So the key dates in Jeremiah's lifetime, 627 about, his call. 609, Josiah's death. And then going these again, the battle that started the first deportation, 605. Then the second and third and then 586 is when everything was destroyed. Jeremiah's message conflicted with false prophets. They promised peace. He warned of destruction. This made him unpopular with rulers and people. Though rejected, Jeremiah's words came true. The captivity lasted 70 years. History confirms this prophecy. So, I guess I'll read that. 25, 11 and 12. The This whole land will be a desolation and a whore, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon's 70 years. Then it will be when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and their land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it everlasting desolation. And you see, that's true, right? Because Babylon really didn't last that long in the end. You know, I don't know when it was over, but it had to be at most, you know, 100 years for total existence, because by the time that everyone went back to, then it would have, when everyone went back to Judea, you know, Babylon would have fell, and the new king, which would have been the Medes and Persians, would have taken over, and Cyrus. Okay, the history all confirms this. Yeah, so it's basically 70 years between the time of the first deportation till the first people came back, right? So 70 years. And it was also 70 years between the last deportation and the last ones coming back. So, you know, it's, you know, a good way to look at 70 years, right? Even though, you know, some, you know, it could have been more or less for some people, right? Because it was kind of just spread out over time. But it is interesting that those two things are correct. 70 years between the first in and first out, and 70 years between the last out, last in and last out. So there's the prophets, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're around the same time. Jeremiah's biography shows a man tied to his nation's fate. He lived through Judah's collapse. His life spanned the last independent years of Judea. Jeremiah's personal struggles are recorded. He faced threats, mockery, and imprisonment. His honesty shows the human side of a prophet in crisis times. The book of Jeremiah is both historical and prophetic. It records Judah's final warnings before exile. It preserves the struggles of a prophet during the national collapse. So this messianic, and finally I got to this point. I didn't know if I was going to get to this point. This is the messianic and New Testament references in Jeremiah. The righteous branch, Jeremiah. Okay, so this is fulfilled. So this is Jeremiah 23, and it's fulfilled in Luke 1. Behold, the days that are coming, declares the Lord, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live securely, and this is his name by which he will call. He will be called the Lord of our righteousness. So that's the prediction of Jesus. And this is another one similar. The Jeremiah, the branch reaffirmed. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will make a righteous branch of David sprout, and he will execute justice and righteousness on earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name of the, which was called the Lord of our righteousness." The new covenant. Did I mess up there? I may have messed up there. Okay. Jeremiah 31, 34. The new covenant, quoted in Hebrews, 2 places in Hebrews, talks about the new covenant. So this is probably the, perhaps one of the number one, one of the, definitely one of the top New Testament quotes in the book of Jeremiah that, you know, relate to the, so directly to the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, declared, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." "For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law with them, and I will write it on their heart, and they will, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each one this neighbor and each other one to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin will no longer remember." So you think about that, you know, the in the old covenant, you know, people became, you know, Israelites at birth, basically. You know, they're circumcised on the eighth day, and you know, they grew up not knowing anything about the Lord, and then they gradually did, but they were part of the covenant already. Where in New Testament times, you know, we become a part of the kingdom, we become a part of the new covenant when we're baptized, when, you know, when we hear the word of God, when we believe the word of God, we confess that Jesus is Lord, and then we're baptized into Christ, and I guess I must repent. We repent of our sins and are baptized in Christ. That's when we become a part of the covenant. And also, "and I will forgive the wrongdoing, and their sin will no longer remember." Well, really in the Old Testament times, the sins really weren't forgiven yet, right? Not until Christ came was there full forgiveness. They're just sort of kick the can down the road or push forward, but they weren't really, they couldn't be truly forgiven until Christ came. And then, this is a sad one, Jeremiah 31:15, Rachel weeping for her children, and this is recorded in Matthew 2:17 and 18. You know, it's kind of interesting, even at the time of Rachel, you know, this is, you know, it's probably a millennium, probably 1,000 years between the time of Rachel. I think that's right. Probably around 1,000 years between the time of Rachel and, you know, Jeremiah. But Jeremiah records this, so it's even at that time, it's, you know, it's a figurative thing. This is what the Lord says, a voice heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because they are no more. So that's the I believe it's say Matthew. I'm pretty sure it's Matthew. Yeah, Matthew. So that's the one in Matthew's that talking about all the babies in Bethlehem being killed at the direction of Herod. Den of robbers. Jeremiah 7:11, quoted in Jeremiah 21:13. Has this house, which is called by name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 18:1-6, the potter and the clay. Paul uses this image in Romans 9:20-21. Jeremiah 18:1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. And then, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making on the clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it into another vessel as he pleased, as to a place the potter would make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, am I not able, house of Israel, to deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. House of Israel. Jeremiah 11:19. Like a gentle lamb led to slaughter, anticipates Christ's rejection. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let's destroy the true with its fruit, and let's cut him off the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered. Okay, so I actually did make it to my second version. Oh, actually, I'm making it back to my first version. So the first version kind of just goes through some scriptures. We made it to that point. I would not run out. I think I have 150 slides there. So I made about a third of the way through all the slides. But I'm not going to run out of slides again. I've done that before. Run out of stuff to say, you know, maybe 20 minutes into class and go, oh no. Let's see. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. When you think about it, you know, it almost sounds, you know, at first glance, think, oh, is that Calvinism? No, I mean, we all, it seems like we all have a purpose, right? The day where everyone who's been born, you know, has a purpose for God, but do they fulfill it, right? Does Jeremiah fulfilled his purpose? And his is very specific purpose. But, you know, everyone born really has a purpose for God to, you know, trust and obey Jesus. Everyone born today, you know, has a purpose, you know, to trust and obey Jesus and become a Christian, live faithfully for Jesus. So, but does everybody fulfill that purpose?
No.
No, no. So.
Brother Rogers?
Uh-huh.
You read that scripture, what comes to mind is what the Holy Spirit through Paul is written in Ephesians, the first chapter and the fourth verse. And it states that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Yeah.
So living faithful as children of God, we do fulfill that purpose. But like you said, not everyone do.
Yeah, and so, this is me, this is kind of how I look at it. And this almost didn't happen 1 year, right? But, you know, it's been predetermined that there will be a Super Bowl this year, right? It has been predetermined that, and it has, right? They've already got the date, the stadium. But, you know, who's playing in the Super Bowl? Has that been determined yet? No, it has not been determined, you know, who's going to play in the Super Bowl. Which teams, or who's going to win. And so, in a similar manner, you know, the church, Christians, it was predetermined, you know, that there would be a church and that there would be Christians. But it's not predetermined, you know, who's going to accept that call from Jesus to become a Christian. And he calls everyone. He's calling to everyone through his word all the time, but it is not predetermined who will accept that call, believe on his word, and be baptized and to live faithfully for him. That has not been predetermined. Okay, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that do not hold water. People foolishly rejected God, the fountain of life, for empty idols that could not satisfy or sustain them. I think we're kind of, I guess one more. Jeremiah 3:14, return, you faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I'm a master to you, and I will take care, and I will take care of you, take you one from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion. Despite rebellion, God's loving calls his people back, promising restoration to Zion and covenant belonging under his care. I guess we'll call that the end. I guess let's have a prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we praise your holy name, and Father, we're so thankful for Jeremiah and the book that he wrote, Father. And Father, we pray that we might learn from it and learn how to serve you more and more, Father. Father, we ask your blessings on this congregation that we can better follow you and better serve you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.